Okay, I gave this one a funny title, in my opinion. How DreamWorks gave Eddie Murphy a role to play in the Torah. History versus truth in the Torah. Anybody want to take a guess at how Eddie Murphy comes into this? Some people will get it. Anybody know? Really? Simon, you don't get it?
I'm driving. Eddie Murphy reminds me only of swear words, to be honest, and not sure that's related to it. But,
No, there's definitely not swear words. Okay, Eddie Murphy, his voice was his role in a certain movie, which we'll see in a minute. So what we're going to be talking about now is we're going to be talking about the story of Bilam and his donkey. Right, so Bilam has these emissaries of Balak that come to him to ask him to please curse Bnei Israel. And he rebuffs them the first time, or Hashem rebuffs them the first time. He says no. Then they come again, and this time he goes along with them. Hashem says that he's allowed to go along with them. And that's what he does. And he wakes up early in the morning. He arises early in the morning. The Torah uses language that's reminiscent, actually, of the language it uses, for Avraham Avinu when he wakes up to do the Akedat Yitzchak. And he wakes up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey and he starts to go. But the story continues, and it says that Hashem was incensed at his going. He was angry that Bilam was going. Just strange, first of all, because he told him he could go. So what happened? Hashem sends an angel, a malach, malach Elohim, to go and stand in the middle of the road to prevent Bilam from going on the way. And the story says he was riding on a she donkey, that's an aton, with his two servants alongside. When the donkey caught sight of the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hands, the donkey can see the angel. Presumably, Bilam cannot. The donkey swerved from the road and went into the fields. So Bilam beat the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So the first time the donkey sees, swerves, Bilam hits it to go back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stationed himself in a lane between the vineyards with a fence on either side. The donkey sees it, so he presses herself against the wall and squeezes Bilam's foot against the wall so he beat her again. So now Bilam actually gets hurt because he gets his leg pushed up against the wall, beats the donkey again. And then finally, once more, the angel of the Lord moved forward and stationed himself on a spot so narrow that there was no room to swerve right or left. This time the donkey could not go right, couldn't go left, it couldn't push him up against the wall. So now, what did the donkey do? She just lay down. He stopped. She stopped. And Bilam was furious, and he started to beat the donkey with a stick. Then what happens? Hashem opens up the donkey's mouth, and the donkey says to Bilam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Amazing. Bilam is not impressed. Bilam says to the donkey, "You've made a mockery of me. If I had a sword, I would kill you. I wouldn't use my stick. I would kill you with the sword." So the donkey replies to Bilam very reasonably. He says, "Look, I'm the donkey that you've been riding all along. Have I ever done this to you? What have I done to make you feel like I would betray you?" Bilam says, "No, you've never done anything like this." So then what happens? Hashem opens up Bilam's eyes and he finally sees this malach, Elohim, this angel, with a sword drawn in his hand, and Bilam bows down to the ground. And the angel says, "Why did you beat the donkey three times? It was because of me, and you weren't supposed to go." And Bilam says, "You know, I made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't be going. If you still disapprove, I'll go back to Midian and I won't curse Bnei Israel." But the angel says, "No, you should go with the men, but just know that you're not going to say anything except what I tell you to say." And so Bilam continues. Good. All right. All right, you guys, let's start with questions. There's two mahalchim, two general approaches that we're going to take towards trying to figure out the story. But what questions do we have on the story first? Any questions? No? Any questions on the story?
I don't think Bilam hit the donkey three times.
You don't hit, what do you mean by that?
Does it say that he hit him three times? Do we see that he hit him three times?
Yeah, he hits him. He hits him
the first time. Okay.
He hits him the first time, he hits him the second time, and he hits him the third time.
He
says, "If I had a sword, I would kill you."
It does use funny terminology though to describe the three times.
What do you mean? What funny terminology does it use?
It says shalosh. I can't remember. Did it say shalosh regalim? Why have you hit me these? What's the
yeah. Yeah, at some point it says, "Why did you hit me these three times?"
Which, shalosh regalim,
yeah. Why shouldn't it say that?
Yeah, but why did it say regalim? Lama lo shalosh pa'amim?
Okay, fair enough.
Fair enough.
That's the opening for Chazal.
Yeah.
Okay, what else?
Pretty strange, this whole story of a donkey talking and...
Yeah, it is pretty strange. What exactly is strange about it?
That a donkey is talking and that it's all a bit... Lots of metaphor, lots of, like, why do we need a donkey to talk to us to teach us this lesson?
Okay, good. So I guess we could ask our question in one of two ways. Number one, isn't it strange that there's a donkey talking? But then, bon aniach, that there's a donkey talking, why does Hashem choose to transmit these messages, both to Bilam and to us, through this donkey? Why is that the medium? Is that fair?
Yeah.
Right.
What else?
You want an answer?
Marshall, you want to give an answer? No, we're just doing questions right now.
Okay.
Why, if he wanted him to get a message, why didn't he show it to him immediately? Why did he make him go through this whole process?
Good. So again, Simon, I think you could ask a much better question than the one you're asking right now, which is viewed in the context of the larger story and what came before it. There's something very strange about this story, which is Hashem has already given him permission to go. Which, you know, begs the question of why is he preventing him from going? Hashem is a flip-flopper, right? He first tells him no, then he tells him yes, and now he's...
No, he wants to teach us all a message, and this is the way that he wants us to learn the message.
So, but why does the message involve him changing his mind twice?
Not only, Hashem allows us to go in directions that we shouldn't possibly be going in, because he has to allow us to be able to do things so that we can learn.
Okay, so then why does he send an angel to prevent him?
Because he wants to teach him a lesson. He realizes that he's not doing the right thing. So he seems to be quite a spiritual gentleman, this Bilam.
Okay.
So, he's talking to God and saying,
there's a lesson here. Anything else? What about something internal to the story? Yeah, go ahead.
What did you say?
I'm not sure if it's internal, but who's telling the story? We've got Bilam and a donkey. Who else was there to tell the story?
Do we need anybody else there? I mean, presumably, it's a good question, Martin, and it goes to methodology in the Torah. I'm sure you're aware, the Gemara in Baba Basra says that Moshe wrote Sefer Bilam, which everybody wonders, what is that? And the most standard answer is that it's Parshat Balak, meaning this is the only Parsha in the Torah from when Moshe comes in, where Moshe is not, you know, directly in the story. And so it must be that it made it into the Torah somehow. So presumably from Ruach HaKodesh, Hashem tells Moshe the story, and that's how he knows it. That's presumably the answer. But what about an internal question? You know, I kind of opened it up for you guys, and you didn't pick up on it. Why is Bilam not surprised that his donkey is talking? Is this standard practice? Is this something that his donkey often does? Balaam's reaction to the donkey talking should be, whoa, this donkey is talking. This is crazy. And so in that spirit, I want to show you a video. Okay, here is the answer to the title. Okay, you can probably identify. Hold on one second. Let me make this optimized
I'm going to miss it.
So... hold on, let me show this video to you. This is, of course, which movie? You guys know which movie this is, of course? This is Shrek.
Shrek.
Good Shrek, so here he comes.
I'm a real boy.
So, let me give some background. Lord Farquaad is collecting fantasy creatures. I don't exactly remember why, but he's collecting all these fantasy creatures from far, far away. And in that context, this is Geppetto, and he's bringing forth Pinocchio so that he can get some money for
the possessed toy. Take it away. Next, what have we got?
Well, I've got a talking donkey.
Right. Well, that's good for taking if you can prove it.
Oh, go ahead, little fella.
Well...
Oh, he's just a little nervous. He's really quite a chatterbox. You boneheaded dog.
That's it. I've heard enough. Guards!
No, he talks. He does. I can talk. I'd love to talk. I'm the talkingest damn thing you ever saw.
Get her out of my sight.
No, no. I swear. Ow. Keep it calm.
Hey, I can fly.
He can fly.
You can fly.
You can fly.
That's right, fool. Now I'm a flying talking donkey. You might have seen a house fly, maybe even a super fly, but I bet you ain't never seen a donkey fly.
All right, that's enough. So what do we got here? So we got Eddie Murphy playing the role of the talking donkey, or donkey, as he's called throughout the rest of the movie. All of a sudden I lost everybody's face. Oh, I know why. He's called Donkey. And there's some question actually where they got this character from. Meaning all the other characters in that scene, you might have seen Pinocchio, you saw Peter Pan, you saw the Three Little Pigs. And the point over there is that they're all fairy tales, you know, characters. So the question is, where was the talking donkey from? So I did some research for a few minutes. And there's basically two answers that are given. One answer is that there is a random donkey in the Pinocchio movie, actually, that appears to talk at some point, but it's like a minor character, very minor character. So that might be the answer. But the more prevalent answer, as you look online, is that this is supposed to be Bilam's donkey. The only problem with this theory, and it's not a problem with the theory because they may have just gotten it wrong, but the only problem with making Eddie Murphy Bilam's donkey is what? Well, I mean, now in 2020, maybe it's not a problem. What's the only problem with this? There's one thing that we know about Bilam's donkey. And what is it?
It's a she-ass.
It's a female. So unless Eddie Murphy is not only playing a talking donkey, but also, you know, like I said, it's 2020. So anything is possible. But Eddie Murphy is playing, let's say for us, for our sake, is the donkey in Bilam's story. Now, as I pointed out, it seems strange that Bilam is not impressed by his talking donkey, but let's see if we can figure something out about that down the road. Now, as I said, there's going to be two approaches that we're going to take towards understanding the purpose of this story. One of them I call history, and one of them I call truth. And I'll explain to you why when we get to the truth part. So the first one is called history, and history assumes that this happened, okay? That's the assumption between most of the commentators. I have to say the majority of the commentators say this is a story that happened after Bilam woke up in the morning and he started going on the way, and Hashem is causing this to happen. So why does it happen? So the Kliyakar of Ephraim Milanchitz, so he says, Nira shegam ze tzorech sha'ahaya, says there was a need for this, Kliyakar says the purpose of the story is that we are, it's not for us, but Bilam is supposed to be impressed. He's supposed to say, wow, who made this donkey talk? Who made this Aton speak? God made this Aton speak. And just like God can control the speech of the donkey, guess what? Hashem is going to open my mouth in order to speak to, in order to curse Bnei Yisrael, but it's only for right now. In other words, Bilam is supposed to understand that this cursing thing that he has going on, Hashem has complete control over it. And when Hashem allows Bilam to open up his mouth, it's only going to be to bless Bnei Yisrael, and it's to give a nevuah all the way at the end. That's the only way that he's going to be able to open his mouth. Why? It's the chvodan shel Yisrael to show that the umot ha'olam, the non-Jewish nations, do have a navi, but even he can't do anything in order to save them. Okay? So the Kliyakar is saying that the metaphor here that Hashem is trying to get across, both to Bilam and to everybody else, is that, you know, Bilam, you're just like a donkey. If you speak or if you say anything divine, it's only because I give you that power. Okay, so that's answer number one. Answer number two for why Hashem would do something like this is very interesting. Sforno says, I think this is something along the lines of what Simon was trying to say before. He says, "Natan b'koch l'daber kinyan Hashem sotay tiftach, v'chol zayah kedei sheyitorer bil'am lashuv b'tshuva, v'zichro ki mehashem ma'ane lashon." It wasn't for us. For whom was this whole story? It wasn't for us reading the story, you know, years later. Who was supposed to learn a lesson from the story?
Bilam.
Bilam. And he was supposed to do tshuva. He was supposed to turn around and not do this. Gam levilti muchan kol sheken sheachol hasyar min hamuchan kirsanam v'chol zeh kedei shelo yovad ish kamohu. I just love this ending over here. What does the Sforno say all the way at the ending? Why does God send this donkey? So that Bilam should do tshuva, so that he shouldn't go into the dustbin of history. Hashem likes Bilam. Like Simon said, he's a spiritual guy. He's a good person in some way. Hashem wants to save him. He's trying to protect Bilam. Bilam, don't go down this road. It doesn't work. But that's what he's trying to do. So that's the second understanding of why Hashem would do something like this. Now the last one is also very interesting. The Meshech Chachma makes this for us completely. Okay? So the Meshech Chachma says, HaKadmonim mitpalu al neis p'tichat piaton. Everybody is amazed by this miracle. Ma tol yut haya b'neis gadol kazeh. Why does Hashem bother to make such a big nace and make this donkey speak? Shnira Rakla Inesari Balak, which only happens in front of Bilam and the emissaries of Balak. Vanir eh, kimasha chash Hashem itbarach, shaloi kalal Bilam. Why is Hashem worried about Bilam cursing Bnei Israel? After all, Haim akimat svatav havamase, imhu yitbarach yitvarech, malanu ki yikalel. Let's say Bilam succeeds in making his mouth move in a certain way and having his voice box work in a certain way, and he manages to curse Bnei Israel. Who cares? If Hashem wants Bnei Israel to be cursed, they'll be cursed. If Hashem doesn't, he wants them to be blessed, they'll be blessed. Why does Hashem care if Bilam succeeds in cursing or doesn't curse?
Because he's a respected man, and his opinion might carry weight with others.
Very, very good. Lachain b'Bilam shehu haya nichbad. Exactly your words. Nichbad, he was respected. Everybody comes to Bilam. Bilam is the man. He is the most important man in the non-Jewish nations. Im ish kamo yachzen is gavot mi'alatam shel Yisrael, halo lo yakum ruach be'ish. If he sees greatness and majesty in Bnei Yisrael, then everybody will listen to him. V'yahamamu kol goyim mipachdam v'seitam. They'll all be afraid of Bnei Israel, because if Bilam is afraid, if Bilam is impressed, they will be too. And in fact, as he goes on to say, this is what happened to Rachav. A short while later, depends on the terminology, on the chronology, but shortly afterwards, when Yehoshua and Kalev, when they take over, when Kalev and the Meraglim come into Eretz Israel, and they find Rachav, and Rachav says, everybody's afraid of Bnei Israel because we heard about what they've been doing. They heard this from Bilam. That's what the Midrash says. Now, interestingly, the Meshech Chachma adds, why is it in Hashem's interest that the non-Jewish nations should be afraid? Why does Hashem want the non-Jewish nations to be afraid? Why does he care? So Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chachma, so he answers and he says, because a war is coming. And in a war, things happen. Hasatan mekatrek b'shat hasakana. Anything can happen when there's a war. People who don't deserve it could chas v'shalom die. U'komo shematzanu ba'amalek u'ba'ai. We've seen this happen in Tanakh. V'od, pen yiplu an yilchamim mibitchonam v'yikashlu ba'amet. Or maybe in the face of war, people will be scared. And they'll really be a faint heart, and they'll do something wrong. So Hashem wanted to avoid war, and so He caused Bilam to be afraid and to transmit that fear to everybody else. Now, Hashem wanted to make sure that nobody said that, oh, those Jews, they're so cunning. They know how to use their money. You know what they did? You know what they did? What did they do, Martin? What did those Jews do to make Bilam bless them? They paid him off. They paid him off. They said, oh, how much is Moab paying you? We'll pay you double to bless them, to bless us, right? And in which case, the other nations will say, oh, it's not, you know, there's nothing to be afraid of. They paid Bilam off. So how did they get around? How did Hashem get around that? L'chein, ha'ra Hashem yitbarach, pli'a atuma, inyan ha'aton, lifnei kol sari balak, rabbi minachbadim ba'od. So Hashem made this thing happen in front of everybody, in front of Sarei Balak. So you see, Martin, he assumes that the Sarei Balak all see this happening, that it's not just Bilam with his two Na'arim, as the text seems to say. And everybody sees it. So everybody should know this is what's going on. Okay? So this is really for the sake of the non-Jewish nations, ultimately for the sake of Bnei Israel, but really this whole vision is for the non-Jewish nations so that they should see what happened to Bilam and they shouldn't have any safek that Bilam was trying his hardest to curse Bnei Israel and that he wasn't paid off.
Rabbi, there's another explanation.
What's that, Clyde?
There's an explanation for us to understand that if somebody is so het up on doing something and they are so he so much wanted to go and curse Bnei Israel that even something that was unnatural you don't even notice it. It's like if you want somebody to believe something and they're so dedicated against it, no matter what they see or what they hear, they're going to go ahead and do it.
Right.
So it was also more in that way is to say that if you've got a tava or you've got something that you're convinced of, you'll make an excuse that something unnatural will be natural.
So you're saying that this part of the story is a cautionary tale for people who kind of get caught up in what they want to do and can't get out of it. They're so stubborn. Okay, very good. Maybe in that sense, you know, at least in modern imagery, a donkey is a symbol of stubbornness. So maybe that's what Bilam is being told. Like he's like the donkey. Not sure how old that is, but that's certainly the way it is now. Okay. All of these mefarshim are assuming one thing, which is that this story literally happened the way that the Torah described it happened. And that's why we try to come up with explanations, especially the Meshech Chochma. He says that the Sarei Balak actually saw this happen. It was critical that they actually saw this happen. Now there's another way. Ibn Ezra quotes the Gaon. Who's the Gaon? So it's not the Vilna Gaon. It's usually assumed that this is Rav Sadia Gaon, 10th century rabbi. And Ibn Ezra, writing in like the 12th, 11th century, so he quotes the Gaon, Ki lo dibra ha'aton. Now, it's very laconic over here. He doesn't really give an explanation. He just says, the Aton did not speak. Okay. Rav Shmuel bar Chofni Tasso. Shmuel bar Chofni also said, you know, he said, how could the Gaon say this? Rabbi Shmuel HaSfaradi, Baal HaShem, Chashav HaTil HaNitpas. So you look up all these sources, they have this discussion. Now, the Ibn Ezra says, V'da ki anshei shikul adat hutzuchul hoti advar mi mashma'a. Those who are very rational-minded, very intellectual, they want to understand this story in a non-literal fashion. Kamru Hashem lo yichadesh ot ba'olam lishanot haminhag shebara rak lahatzdik nevio. Because Hashem is not going to make a miracle happen just to justify a nevuah. He's not going to do that. But Ibn Ezra himself says, v'lo amru emet, kinei chanani mishal v'azariya nasan amot v'lo ayu nevi'im. We have miracles that happen to non-Nevi'im that are there in order to save and make a point. Okay, fine. So what's the Ibn Ezra saying? So he's quoting the Gaon who just says, the Aton didn't speak. Now, if the Aton didn't speak, how are we supposed to understand the story? The Torah says that the Aton spoke. It says the donkey spoke. So how are we supposed to understand the story if the Gaon says all of a sudden, oh, it didn't speak? And Bichlal, apparently there's a problem psychologically with understanding how a donkey could speak. So what are the ways around it? So there's one main way around it, but before we get to that, I just want to present to you Rav Shmuel David Lotzato. The Shadal has a very interesting way around it. I just remembered which clip I wanted to show you guys. All right, I'll describe it afterwards. So the Shadal, Rav Shmuel David Lozzato, he says, a great Italian commentator who lived in, I want to say 17th century, 18th century, I'm not totally sure. Ha'aton dibra olo. Did the donkey speak? Lo yivatzer me'el lasot shetedaber. He says, first of all, I just want to be clear, there's no reason why Hashem couldn't make the donkey speak. Of course the donkey could have spoke. Aval. Lo haya efshar shelo yecherad bil'am u'shnin ha'rav cherda gdola ad mavet. He says, but I have a problem with the internal story. If the donkey spoke, why is Bil'am not floored? Why is he not going crazy? I have this talking donkey. How could it be? How does he just respond all blasé to the donkey? So the reason why the Shadal doesn't think that the donkey spoke is not because God couldn't make it speak, but because Bil'am should be much more surprised when he hears it speak. Okay. Itachen shelo dibra kedibor shel bnei adam. Could be that he didn't speak like a person. Okay? So he didn't speak like a person. Ki vatadaber ein katuv kan, aval hashmia bepia kol yulala, sheyamuvan mimenu me asiti lecha ki hikitani. So the Shadal wants to suggest that the donkey didn't say words in English or Hebrew or Aramaic or any language. It bellowed like a donkey does. It brayed. V'hu b'kaaso heshiv l'umat. But Bilam kind of heard in the voice of the donkey. He heard, why are you hitting me? Because the donkey was complaining. V'hu b'kaaso heshiv l'umata v'amar ka'adam otzoek le'behem toki italatavi. You know, anybody who owns a dog and is talking to the dog, you should call that person crazy. Why are you talking to the dog? You can't have a conversation with the dog. But no, sometimes a dog barks at you or it makes a certain face and you start speaking to the dog because that's totally normal. And apparently the donkey made a sound that sounded, you know, made Bilam understand that it was complaining. And then Bilam finally took pity on it. He says, something funny is going on. He does grant, because the Torah says that Hashem opened its mouth. So we can't get around that. Hashem did something. But he wants to suggest that, what did Hashem do? Hashem made it bray in a special way, in a way that it wasn't normal. But it wasn't words that came out of his mouth, because that would have scared Bilam, would have freaked him out. All Hashem wanted was that Bilam should take notice that something is going on. It doesn't have to be a natural way. It could also be that Bilam used to brag that he could understand animals. The rest of the people who were following him also didn't freak out because they figured Bilam is talking to the donkey. And that didn't surprise them because Bilam said he can talk to donkeys. So the Shadal gets around the talking donkey by saying the donkey is not speaking, it's just making sounds and Bilam is understanding it in a certain way. And Hashem is involved, but not in such a super crazy supernatural way. Okay, very creative explanation. What do you guys think of that explanation?
It's plausible on a rational level.
Okay.
But I'm thinking that there's still, I never considered that, because we have the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot which says that one of the things that Hashem created on Erev Shabbat was Pi Ha'aton. So I would have to go to the trouble.
Yeah, I was going to bring up that Mishnah very soon. I just saw there's something in the chat, but I can't see it. It's weird. All of a sudden the chat's not coming up. Okay, I can't see it. So, that's the Shadal's solution for this problem. But the more famous solution for the problem is the Rambam. The Rambam famously writes in his Mor Nevuchim about this story. But first we'll read the preface. Rambam is in general talking about angels in the second chelik of Mor Nevuchim, and we're looking at chapter 42 of the second chelik. Rambam says, we have already shown that the appearance of a speech or speech of an angel mentioned in scripture took place in a vision or dream. It says, we know that sometimes God comes to people in dreams as angels, or angels come to people in dreams. It makes no difference whether this is expressly stated or not, namely that it's a dream, as we have explained above. This is a point of considerable importance. In some cases, the account begins by stating that the prophet saw an angel. In others, the account apparently introduces a human being who ultimately is shown to be an angel. But it makes no difference. For if the fact that an angel has been heard is only mentioned at the end, you may rest satisfied that the whole account from the beginning describes a prophetic vision. Now quickly, in your mind, go through all the stories in Tanakh where an angel shows up. And now, rework those stories in your mind and recast them as dreams. For example, the same I hold is the case when it is said in reference to Jacob and a man wrestled with him. This took place in a prophetic vision since it expressly stated in the end that it was an angel. In other words, the fight that Yaakov had with the angel, which was originally described as an ish, but turns out to be an angel, was a dream, according to the Rambam. The circumstances are here exactly the same as those in the vision of Abraham, where the general statement and the Lord appeared to him. What's he talking about with Abraham? What parasha is this? This is the story at the beginning of Vayera, followed by a detailed description, meaning, according to the Rambam, and it's somewhat brilliant, the Rambam's great trick over here is that he actually explains textual problems. For example, in the beginning of Vayera, it says, Vayera elav Hashem v'leinim amre, and then it goes right into the story with the three men who show up, right? But then how are we supposed to understand Vayera elav Hashem? What did he appear? How did he appear? What does that mean that he appeared to Avram? It doesn't describe it. So the Rambam says, no, the following story is a description of how Hashem appeared to Avram. He appeared to him in a dream. That's the account of the angels that show up. That follows a detailed description of how it came to pass that they met him. Namely, the account of the vision of Jacob. This is when Jacob actually goes to, this is an easy one. He's actually dreaming. So this is an obvious one, where the angels go up and down and you get a detailed description. Now, finally, we get back to Bilam. That which happened to Bilam on the way, and the speaking of the donkey, took place in a prophetic vision. Since further on in the same account, an angel of God is introduced as speaking to Bilam. In other words, according to the Rambam, why is Bilam not amazed by the donkey? Why does Hashem create such a big nace and have a donkey speak? What's the answer, according to the Rambam?
It's dreaming.
He didn't. It's a dream. Things happen in a dream. It's not a big deal. He didn't make a donkey speak. He didn't break the laws of physics. There's nothing happening here that's amazing. It's a dream. What new questions arise because of this? Okay. What else does it answer because of this? It actually answers quite a bit. The Abarbanel asks a ton of questions on the story, and almost all of them are answered in the Rambam's understanding. What does he ask? He asks, for example, why do we not see the Sarei Balak? I know the Meshech HaKhamim made a big deal about the Sarei Balak being there and seeing it. But the truth is that the text doesn't mention them as being there or them saying anything. All it says is that he went with the two Na'arim. Where are the Sarei Balak? The answer is, if it's a dream, that's why they're not there. Why does Hashem change his mind? Why does he switch? Hashem says yes, then he says no. The answer is, this is Hashem's answer. The day before, the shlichim of Balak showed up for the second time to ask Bilam to go with them. Now, the first time, what was Bilam's response? What did Bilam say when they came the first time? He said, wait here, I'm going to go to sleep, and maybe Hashem is going to talk to me. And then the Torah says he went to sleep and Hashem talked to him, right? But this time you don't have him going to sleep. Why is that? The answer is, this is him going to sleep. This is the response that Hashem gave to him. This story from beginning to end. Bilam imagines getting up and starting to go and then being prevented by Hashem. And then Bilam saying, oh, maybe I shouldn't go. And then the angel telling him, no, you can go. And then Bilam wakes up and tells them, oh, I'm allowed to go. That's the story according to the Rambam. It's just a little bit out of order, but that's okay. The story is told in short, and then it's told in full. That's a trick that the Torah uses, according to the Rambam. It solves a bunch of other problems, but we'll leave that alone. But it creates a big problem. What big problem does it create, this theory of the Rambam? Well, it's troubling, isn't it? How far do we take this?
It creates the problem that you don't know when you're really being spoken to by God or whether you're having a dream.
That's an excellent problem, but I want to build on that and say there's an even bigger problem, because I don't usually have this problem.
Why didn't it say in the Torah, v'yachlom Bilam?
That's a good question. And Clive, the fact that it doesn't say that, what problem does that create?
That it shouldn't be a dream.
I want to combine Marshall's point and Clive's point. Not Marshall, you said, you know, you never know when you're speaking to God. To be honest, I'm not really, that doesn't bother me. I don't ever really, you know, have that experience where I really am sure that I'm speaking to God. But you know what I do want? I want to know that when God speaks to people in the Torah, that he's really speaking to them and that it's actually happening. And as Clive said, if it doesn't say Vayachalom at the beginning, how am I supposed to know whether it's a dream or not? Now, the Ramban is the one who attacks the Rambam for this. The Ramban says, "Hinei lefi dato zot itzarech lomar kein binyan Lot." Here's another story where there's angels. Lot has a visit from angels. And if they're angels, right, so then the whole thing should be a dream. That means that the entire story with the angels should be a dream. Kilo ba'u amalachim el beito, v'lo afalahem matzot v'yochlu. Aval ha'yakol mare. According to the Rambam, the whole thing should be a dream. What's the problem with saying that whole thing was a dream?
And that storm was really destroyed.
Yeah, what about that whole thing? What about Lot escaping? What about stone being destroyed? What about him, you know, sleeping with his with his daughters? What about all that? That's not a dream, because it leads to facts afterwards. So the Ramban says, "V'kol ha'parasha kulam ha'rabi yishayel Lot b'stone." Lot should still be in stone if that's the case. Aval yachshov sheyu amasim anasim eileim ma'amarim b'kol davar v'davar mare ve'ele dvarim sotrim ha'katuv asur l'shom'am af ki la'amin b'hem. The Ramban says you can't even hear these things, let alone believe in them. He thinks that the Rambam's view is anathema. It's I don't want to say heresy, but it's not correct, and it shouldn't be believed. When the Torah says somebody's dreaming, then they're dreaming. When the Torah says that something happened with Malachim, it happened with Malachim. Now, what's motivating the Rambam? What's motivating the Rambam is that he doesn't want to believe that Bilam can see angels. And he certainly doesn't want to believe that donkeys can see angels. Why? Because angels are something supernatural, and they're divine, and they're part of Ruach HaKodesh scheme. And you don't want that to happen. Well, you know, you don't want that to happen. According to the Rambam, it's impossible. You have to be on a very high level to see anything like that. But the Ramban is not bothered by that. Why? The Ramban says, "Hinei b'kol makom itaruru hachachamim hodienu ki reiyat hamalach inena nevuah." Just because you saw an angel doesn't mean that you saw a nevuah. That's not what it means. Ramban says, no, there's a phenomenon like this where Hashem makes things appear to people physically. They physically appear to people. What's the big deal? That's the whole phenomenon of gilui einayim. Kamo v'yagel Hashem et einei Bilam v'yarat malach Hashem. By the way, the comments of the Ramban are not here in the story of Bilam. They're back in Perek Yud Chet, which I think is by Avram, I think. And he continues and he says, "Ava ma'akom asher yaskir ha-malachim b'shem anashim." Sometimes the malachim are even described as being people, like Parsha Zot with Avram, and in the Parsha of Lot, and also where Yaakov is fighting with the angel, and also where, by the way, where Yosef sees an angel. This is also something supernatural, but Hashem allows angels to take on human form, physical form. He says this happens. For the Ramban, this isn't such a big deal. It doesn't mean that people are seeing something divine. It means that Hashem, just like he put, you know, this computer in the world, he also put an angel in the world and clothed him in physical clothes. What's the big deal? So the Ramban philosophically has the problem with the Rambam's view, both because he's not bothered by the angels appearing to people or to animals, and also because he says, once you go this far, how far are you going to go? Maybe we should just willy-nilly call things dreams in the Torah. The Rabban says, I want to believe that when the Torah says something happened, it really happened. Unless it says that it's a dream. But for the Rambam to come out and say that things that the Torah described as happening, that they didn't really happen, that's a hard thing. That's a hard sell. Now here's one I want to ask you guys. Is the Ramban's criticism of the Rambam correct? Namely, the philosophical criticism. Namely, that it's bothersome or disturbing for us to be able to look at a story in the Torah and say, oh, it didn't really happen. Obviously, that's a larger question. Is there anything disturbing to us about saying that, you know, the story about Bilam and the donkey is just a dream, it didn't really happen?
Yes, it becomes confusing because on one hand, it's a book of history, but it's not really a book of history. On another hand, it's a user's manual. But now when you begin to introduce into this dreams and imaginary potential and fantasies, who knows where that stops? And it shakes the credibility of the work. You're confused about what its underlying rationale and approach is.
Yes. That I think that you've articulated very well the position that would be against the Rambam over here. Now, but I do want to present to you the Abar Banel's comments over here, and maybe use some metaphors to understand what he's talking about. The Abar Banel actually responds to the Ramban's criticism. He says, if so, we may concede to Ramban that Sarah did not need and Abraham did not prepare the bull and Sarah did not laugh, right? Even if it doesn't bother us that Bilam didn't talk to his donkey, what about the whole story with Abraham and the three people? You know, are we really willing to give that up? Right, Marshall? Are we willing to give up Avram bringing the angels into his home, Sarah preparing the cakes and having the Nebuah take place and being told that they were going to have a baby? Are we really willing to give that up? You know, I'm not sure that I'm willing to give that up. So he says, we affirm, however, that the vision was not consequently like false dreams, for there was a need for all the things he showed him. Ramban thinks that that which occurs in a prophetic vision is made up and imaginary, whereas that which occurs in physical reality is more dignified. But this is the opposite of the truth. For that which appears to the intellect of prophecy is more dignified than that which appears to the senses. It is astonishing that the Ramban should state that it is forbidden to hear this. What's the Rabban El saying? So locally, the Rabban El is saying that, you know, is it really worse to say that the story of Avram and the Malachim and Sarah, that happened in a dream than it is for it to have happened in real life? Why? If it happened in a dream, it means there was a dream that was sent to him by God. It was a nevuah. So why is it more solid or more legitimate or more authentic for it to have happened in Olam Hazeh rather than in some nevuah state? Says it should be more authentic for it to happen in a nevuah state. That appears to be the argument of the Barbanel. But I want to take that argument and I want to tweak it just a little bit and bring it into a much more modern context. Okay? Over the last several hundred years, the most popular form of writing has become the novel. This wasn't always the case. People didn't used to write novels, fiction novels, rather. People used to write history books, science books, math books, books about religion, books about philosophy. That's what they used to write. But they didn't write books about, you know, spies and love stories and fictional accounts of monarchies and dragons. They didn't used to write those things. But that's what people like to write now. Is this a bad thing? Is this a bad development that people have started to write fictional stories? So on the one hand, many of the stories that are written nowadays and that we read nowadays, that we like to read, are, you know, they're escapism. Their purpose is just to, you know, stimulate the mind and make us, you know, get excited. But then it comes along every once in a while, great writers. And what separates a great writer from all the junk is that the person can describe a world which is not true. He can describe event, no, I should rephrase that. He can describe events that never happened, describe a world filled with things that are not facts, and yet capture great truths. Truth is not the same as history. It's not the same as fact. What happens to the story of Bilam and the donkey if we take it out of the realm of fact and we move it to the realm of prophecy? I'll tell you what happens. What happens is that when something is fact, then all the little details in the story could easily be chalked up to coincidence. Why does the Torah say that he hit him three times? Why does the Torah say that he got pushed up against the wall? Well, because that's what happens. That's how the donkey reacted in those cases. What do you expect the donkey to do? When the donkey sees a malach, that's how he reacts. Of course, that's what he did. Makes perfect sense. What happens, though, if we take it out of the realm of the real world and we move it to the realm of nebuah and dream? What happens? Then we're not asking the question of why the donkey acted the way he did or why Bilam acted the way he did. What question are we going to ask instead? Why did Hashem arrange the nebuah in that way? Why did Hashem make the donkey in the story, in the dream, act in this specific way? Now, of those two schemes, which is more useful to us as human beings and readers of the Chumash? Now, the first one has the benefit of actually happening, but the second one has the benefit that is much more fertile land for us to draw lessons from. If you're reading a story about, you know, World War II and how the U.S. forces acted in a certain way, right? So if it really happened, so then you can't ask the question really of, you know, why did they act in that particular way? They did. They just did. But if an author is writing it and he's making up the story, then you'll want to ask, why did the author write the story in this specific way? It must be that he had a purpose. It must be that there was a reason why he wrote it this way. So now we go back and we look at the story of Bilam and the donkey. And we can ask the question of how are we supposed to understand the details of the story? Because the Torah gives us a lot of details. So I'll give you one quick way, because we're running out of time. I'll give you one quick point that many people have made. Martin, you asked, did he really hit the donkey three times? And he did. He hit the donkey three times. What's going on in this vision? If we understand this as a nevuah, what's the purpose of the nevuah? Let's say we understand, like the Rambam, that Bilam received this nevuah the night before and then woke up in the morning and went. What was the purpose? What was Hashem trying to tell Bilam? What is a nevuah?
Told him to go.
He told him to go? What else did he tell him?
He's saying there are going to be obstacles to you going, and watch out for them and react to them.
What obstacles? What obstacles are you talking about, Martin?
The ass is going to tell you not to go.
No, but that's a dream. That's a dream. It didn't happen. According to the Rambam, it didn't happen. What is the significance of the three times that the donkey tries to stop him? Or he does stop him.
Rabbi, maybe that it's not going to work the first time, so try a second time, and then that's not going to, because he built Bamot. If he couldn't do it the first time, then he did it again and again until he tried.
Well, Clive, it sounds like you're saying that he's trying to encourage Bilam. But I don't think so. Because what's the message over here? The message is, Bilam, you can't see what the donkey is seeing. But the donkey knows that there's an angel here that with a sword. You shouldn't be going, right? Clive, How many times did Bilam try to curse Bnei Israel?
Three times.
Three times. And what happened each time?
He blessed them.
He got turned away by God, right? Who's the donkey in the story? Who's the donkey in the dream?
Bilam.
It's Bilam. Bilam is the donkey. What is Hashem telling Bilam? He's telling him what's going to happen. He's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to try to curse them three times. And each time you're not going to understand what's stopping you. There's an angel. There's God. He's the one who's stopping you. And then the fourth time, he's going to say, all right, I'm giving up. Now I'm willing to give up. In other words, according to the Rambam, this dream isn't stam a dream. And this story with the talking donkey isn't just a way of, you know, of trying to stop Bilam. He's explicitly telling Bilam, this is what is going to happen to you if you try to do this. And Bilam decides to try it anyways. That's his problem. But that's the purpose of this nevuah. And I can tell you right now that if you look through the Mefarshim, they try to explain each time he gets stopped, how it corresponds to each time that Bilam tries to curse Bnei Israel. This is a foreshadowing, which is perfect because that's exactly what a nevuah is. All right. So what we saw tonight was these two ways of understanding the story. One of them views it as history. This happened. And the question becomes, why did Hashem arrange this? Why did he arrange for it to happen? And each one, he's giving a message to either to Bilam or to us or to the Sarei Balak. But the second understanding sees it as a dream or as just not happening the way that the Torah says it happens. And we delved into the Rambam's general theory about dreams and angels with the defense of the Barvanel that just because something happened in a dream doesn't make it any less true. And in fact, might make it even more true than something happening in real life, which anybody who's ever read a really good book already knew. All right. Any questions before we sign off?
Where can I get a donkey that talks?
In your dreams, at least. All right. Have a good night, everybody. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you very much.
Shabbat shalom, Ralph.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.